All right, so if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. And I began a sermon last week from Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to continue in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. I mentioned to you last week that the majority of Proverbs are put together by King Solomon. Not all the Proverbs, but most of the Proverbs were put together by him. And you see that in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, the book of Proverbs covers many subjects, but the overriding theme in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. You'll be a wise boy, a wise girl, a wise lady, a wise gentleman if you would read the book of Proverbs and put them into practice. Proverbs 1 verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Proverbs 1 verse 7 talks about the fear of the Lord, and that's what I want to concentrate my message on today, about the fear of the Lord, and you see that in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a world that increasingly publicises the fears that people have. Psychologists today categorise the fears that people have into numbers of phobias. I've found some phobias that are listed, and I don't know if you've heard of some of them, but acrophobia, what's that? It's the fear of heights, that's right. Claustrophobia, what's that? The fear of closed spaces, thank you. Claustrophobia is the fear of closed spaces. They have these things now, what do they call them, these games rooms? What are those rooms that you go in, you've got to work your way out of? Escape rooms, that's right. There's a couple of escape rooms in Newcastle. We've got so many rooms here, I think we could have a few escape rooms here. This would be a great place for starting an escape room business. But claustrophobia is the fear of closed spaces. What about glossophobia? Glossophobia. Think of the Greek word, glossa. It's the fear of public speaking. What about papyrophobia? Papyrophobia. Think of Egypt. Papyrophobia. What would it be? It's actually the fear of paper. Imagine people having a fear of paper. What about acronyphobia? Acronyphobia. Acronyphobia is actually the fear of spiders. Ergophobia, does anyone know what that is? Ergophobia. Now, this phobia has particularly hit people on Bondi Beach over the years. Ergophobia is the fear of work. And there's been many people, Bondi Beach used to be known for a lot of people that were just vagrantly go on the dole there, and that's where they'd spend their time. A place where ergophobias used to gather. Well, what about this one? Lacnophobia. Lacnophobia. Now, this can happen to kids at dinner time. Yes. The fear of vegetables. The fear of vegetables. And you know there's even a phobia-phobia. What's a phobia-phobia? A phobia-phobia is a fear of fear. You know, fear can be a good thing. If you think about it, when I was in school, I actually had a reverence for my teachers. Not so much these days. I had some very good teachers at school, and I had a reverence or a fear for them, particularly in the good old days. They used to use the cane and they used to use the strap. And so there was a fear, a reverence for my teachers. Fears can be good. Let's think of it. If you had a fear of lions, is that a good thing or a bad thing? L-I-O-N-S. What would that be? Good or bad? It's a good thing to have a fear of lions. What about fear of crocodiles? Good or bad? I remember preaching in the Northern Territory, and I had to cross this river to go out to Arnhem Land. I was preaching out in Arnhem Land, and I remember that I drove over that place with a friend there, and then we looked back, and there were all these what looked like logs that were floating in the water where we'd just driven past. What were they? They were crocodiles. It's good to have a fear of crocodiles. I've actually produced a couple of tracks recently on crocodiles. This one's called Aussie Crocodiles, and it's got a sign there, "Our Crocs Love Tourists." It's good for our tourists in Australia to have a fear of crocodiles. Why? Well, inside the track it says here, "Crocodiles have fascinated human beings for centuries, but they can be deadly to any unsuspecting tourists. Sadly, over a number of years, Australia has seen over 60 crocodile attacks upon people in the Northern Territory, Western Australia and Queensland combined. Crocs are deadly predators and can reach speeds of 17 kilometres per hour on land, and they can swim three times as fast as the fastest human being. Crocodiles are highly intelligent, and they even conduct surveillance operations of fishermen and campers over days to work out the most vulnerable time in which to launch a deadly assault." There's a website called crocodilian.com, and it says, "A crocodile's greatest strength is not its endurance and stamina on land, but its ability to launch a surprise attack when you're least expecting it. Crocodiles love to see tourists in remote locations." That came about because a pastor made contact with me in the Northern Territory, and he wanted to have a tract about crocodiles. So I wrote a tract about crocodiles and sent them up to his church. And then about a couple of months or so ago, I think it was, I got a call from England, and a lady had the crocodile tract in England, and she said, "You need to develop a generic crocodile tract," so it didn't just relate to the Northern Territory, so she could give it out in England. So I wrote this one about Aussie crocodiles, and that'll end up going to England. It's good to have a fear of fierce animals, animals like crocodiles, animals like lions and elephants. Fear can be a good thing. If you've got good teachers at school, it's good to have a fear and a reverence for your teachers. Fear can be very, very helpful in life. I think it's a good thing to have a fear of the law. It's a good thing for people to have a fear of jail, a fear of doing crimes, a fear of doing time. There can be fears that are actually good things. But I think the greatest fear is what's contained here, or the best fear for anyone, is in Proverbs 1 verse 7, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Our society is increasingly fearing God less and less. Psalm 36 verse 1 says, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." Our reading was from the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 3, Paul is writing about the ungodly, and he says in verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You know, that describes our world today. There are so many people in our world today that have no reverence for God. They have no fear for God. They have no fear of God, I should say. They have no fear of his laws. And we are living in a society today with a society and virtually anything goes because people do not have a fear of God. Proverbs 10 verse 27. "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, how does the fear of the Lord prolong days? Well, the fear of the Lord can stop you getting into situations which actually may cause your death. I remember when I was a young person at school going to a funeral, and it was a funeral of two girls that were in my primary school, and they'd gone out with a fella and ended up being in his car, must have gone out, there must have been a bit of a party with drinking, when they got to teenage years, and that fella wrapped his car around a telegraph pole, and those two girls were killed and the driver survived. I remember going to the funeral and the driver was there and those girls had perished. You know, if those girls perhaps had a fear of the Lord or a fear of not being in a place or not being in a car that they shouldn't have been in, not being with a driver that had drunken, that those girls would be alive today. But their lives were cut short. And how many people's lives have been cut short because they've made silly decisions? Decisions that have gone against the word of God, decisions that were not wise, and their lives have been cut short. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. That young man should never have been behind the wheel of that car. And he shortened the lives of two girls. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is a fear of God's judgment. And it's actually good for an unbeliever to fear God, to fear God's law, to fear God's judgment. Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a good thing for unbelievers to have a sense of God's judgment and to know the reality of an eternal hell. The Bible makes it very clear that there's a heaven and there is a hell. Hell is a place of punishment. The Lord Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What Jesus is saying here is fear God. Fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know that every single person's going to get a resurrection body? We're all going to get resurrection bodies. Whether you are saved or whether you are lost, you are going to receive a resurrection body. And our resurrection bodies, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're going to have a perfect body. I'm hoping to comb my hair one day. That'll be a wonderful feeling. I used to know what it was like. I used to, when I turned up to Judy's parents' place years and years ago to take her out on a date, her sister looked out the window, and I think her mum looked out, and her mum said, it was either mum or her sister said, "He's got long hair," when I came to pick her up. Everybody's going to get a resurrection body, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. If you're saved, you're going to have a resurrection body in heaven. If you're lost, you're going to have a resurrection body to suffer in the fires of hell. Fear not them, Jesus says, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Daniel 12:2. It's talking about people who will be resurrected. And Daniel says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You'll have a resurrection body, a body for heaven, or if you're unsaved, it'll be a body for hell. Your destination, whether heaven or hell, depends on what you've done with the Lord Jesus. Is Jesus your Saviour, or one day will he be your judge? We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the fact that the Lord Jesus came to this earth as a Saviour. When the angel appeared to Joseph regarding talking about Mary's pregnancy, the angel said this in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son." So the angel's appearing to Joseph, talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is the Saviour of the world. When the angel appeared, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." So the shepherds got the information that when Jesus was coming as the Saviour. And it was going to be good news and great joy for all people. That's every person that has ever existed. It is great news that God has sent a son to deal with our sins. He sent his son. If people fear God, they should fear God's judgment for their sins. If a man or woman fears God and his judgment and learns of salvation in Jesus, then I believe they'll be open to hearing the good news of the gospel, that salvation is provided by Jesus Christ. If a man or woman fears God, they have the opportunity to avoid the paths of evil. If a boy or a girl or a man or woman fears God, they can be restrained from sin in their lives. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. I don't know if you remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham tells a lie about his wife Sarah. He was afraid for himself. He was afraid that he was going to be killed. And in Genesis 20 verse 11, the Bible says this: "Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." You know, it was obvious to Abraham in his day that the fear of the Lord was the most powerful restraint against violence and sin. He thought the fear of the Lord was not in that place. So he knew, or he perceived, that his life would be in danger. You know, Australia has changed, hasn't it? I've told you before that we used to go away on holidays. So I lived in Sydney in a suburb called Carlingford, and we didn't have to lock up our house when we went away on holidays. This is in the 1960s. We knew it would be quite safe to return to our house. I'm not sure if Mum and Dad even had keys to the house. We didn't have to lock our house when we went to the shops. We just closed the door. Haven't things changed? Why? Because largely, people do not fear God today. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life." The fear of the Lord is a good thing for believers. The fear of the Lord can be different for unbelievers. The fear of the Lord for unbelievers can be a good thing because if it's accompanied with the Word of God, if you show people God's laws and God's standards, you can bring them to the Lord Jesus. It can be a good thing. The fear of the Lord in a believer's life is also a good thing, and it should be shown in reverence for God. Hebrews 12 verse 28, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So for believers, there should be a healthy fear of God. There should be in us a healthy fear of God. We should fear sin and its consequences. We should fear the consequences of our sin and the discipline that God might enact in our lives. One writer states this: Fearing God means having such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on the way we live our lives. The fear of God is respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to His discipline, and worshipping Him in awe. I believe that we should fear God, and we should fear discipline, the discipline of God, the hand of God on our lives, if we choose to go down a pathway of sin. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and that word chastens is disciplines, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And so he's referring to a position that we have as a son. And if you have a father, if you have a good godly father, a good godly father will discipline his children. And just as a good godly father will discipline his children, or a good godly mother will discipline her children, God actually disciplines us as believers when we fall into sin. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So God can make us godly persons and godly people by disciplining us. Another writer states this: a loving father carefully watches his son, and when that son defies his orders and heads for danger, the father disciplines him to keep him safe. God does that with us. When a born-again child of God heads for sin or refuses to resist temptation, our Heavenly Father brings chastening into his life to direct him back to holiness. Chastening, or another word, discipline, can come in the form of guilty feelings, unpleasant circumstances, loss of peace, relationship fractures, or any number of negative consequences for choosing sin. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord can be physical illness or even death. Do you know that the Lord sometimes allows illness to come into our lives if we've chosen a path of sin? And sometimes God even allows death to come upon an individual believer who won't turn from a particular sin. And we see that example in the book of Corinthians. You know, often I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we come to the Lord's table. And the Apostle Paul made it quite clear that some of the Corinthians there were sick, and he says that some had fallen asleep. And what he meant by falling asleep, they'd actually died. God had disciplined them in sickness, and God had taken some of them out. God had taken them to glory. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we'll say, enough's, God will say, enough's enough, and He'll remove a believer from this life. They're saved, they go to glory, but they die early because of their sin. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You might remember in the early church, in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, they told lies to the early church. God knew their heart. God knew their lies. God knew their intentions. And in the early church, God actually killed this married couple because of their lying. And what was the result? Well, in Acts 5 verse 11 it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." They were both struck down there and then by the Lord. And that was a judgment. And I reckon that they were believers. They knew about the Spirit of God. They were involved in the early church. But they were liars. And so God judged them with death. And the result of God judging them with death was that the fear of the Lord came upon the church. Other believers that were in sin would have looked at them and realized that God judged them because of their sin with death, and we better be careful in our own lives. God sees the heart, God hates the sin, and God is concerned with the holiness of his church, and God will discipline his people. Think of another guy in the Old Testament, David. David knew the Lord. And remember, David sees Bathsheba. He sins with Bathsheba. He tries to cover up his act of sin. So what does he do? He makes sure that Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, gets placed in a prominent position on the battlefield. This loyal soldier, a loyal soldier to David, and David has him killed by the enemy. David sinned greatly. And David, in that sin with Bathsheba and in that death of Uriah, I believe at that time that David was a believer. It is possible for believers to commit heinous sins as David did. But the consequences of David's sin went on his entire life. David was forgiven. You can read that in Psalm 51 verse 2. You'll remember that David was confronted about his sin by Nathan the prophet. And David wrote this: "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Psalm 51 verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He was a saved man. He knew the joy of salvation. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." It is possible for believers to fall into heinous sins, even the sin of murder. God disciplined David, and the fruits of David's sin continued throughout his life. He and his household were judged. 2 Samuel 12 verse 10. This is what the Bible says that happened to David. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." The consequences of David's sin went throughout his family and had consequences upon his children and upon his household. And the sword did not depart from his house. He was a believer. Sin deceives, sin destroys, and sin can even decimate the lives of believers and their families. Every believer needs to have a fear of God, and every believer should fear the consequences of sin in our lives. Unfortunately, there's an absence of the fear of God today in the world, but also in the church. Churches that used to speak out against sin are now promoting sin. The fear of God is becoming absent from numbers of denominations in Australia. And denominations that were known for preaching the word of God and warning their people about sin are now promoting sin. Someone has written this, a guy called Michael Brown, and he writes about the church in America, and he says, and this can apply to Australia, he says, America needs a revival of the fear of God. What the Church of America desperately needs today is a revival of the fear of God. I'm talking about the reverential fear deserved by a holy and all-powerful God, the kind of fear that causes us to walk carefully in his sight. Such godly awe is sadly lacking in the body. Today, worship must be fun. Pastors must be cool. And every message must have some good jokes in it. We don't want to get too serious about spiritual things. That would be stiff and religious. No wonder we are so shallow in our convictions and so compromised in our lifestyles. A fresh encounter with God would drive out superficial spirituality in a hurry. He continues, how desperately we need that fresh encounter, the kind that causes us to fall on our faces in his glorious presence, crying out, holy, holy, holy. When we leave a meeting like that, we are deeply and sometimes even forever changed. It is no light thing to call on God as Father and to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. This should deepen our holy fear, not diminish it. Yet so many believers today want to be completely free of the fear of God as if they have some new and better revelation that supersedes the words. A fellow called Jerry Bridges says, I would say that a Christian who generally exhibits the fear of God is a small minority, even in the church. My own view is that the Christian community has lost any notion of the fear of God. Christians today are living in a world today where God is intellectually remote. Very few Christians seem to have an appreciation for the overwhelming majesty of God. When Jeremiah wrote to in the Old Testament, he said, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have deprived you of good. The early church had a fear of God. The early church had great preaching, they had great power, they had great grace, and they had great fear. And you see that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 2, and with many other words, did he, this is Peter, testifying and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 5 verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Acts 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Acts 19, 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Proverbs 1, 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What a blessing it is to have a fear of God. I became a Christian because I had a fear of God. I was told that there was a hell. I was told that God would punish sins. And because of that fear of God, the fear of punishment, the fear of hell, I ended up becoming a Christian, knowing that Jesus was my Saviour, that he died for all my sins. I didn't have to go to that place of hell. Jesus had taken my punishment. What a blessing it is to have a fear of God. What a blessing it is as a Christian, as you grow and you develop in the Christian life, to maintain a fear and a reverence for a holy God. It's a blessing. It will keep you from a lot of trouble and a lot of trials. One pastor wrote this: "It is often through reverent fear that we come to Christ and redemption. The church cannot neglect, water down, or avoid preaching the fear of the Lord in the hope of not offending or securing an audience. The fear of the Lord offends, and rightly so. The goal of the church is faithfulness to God, not crowd appeal. The church as a whole may have forgotten the fear of the Lord, but it doesn't follow that we should." What a blessing to have a healthy fear of the Lord. What a blessing to have parents that have feared the Lord. So many Christians will testify to the fact that they had a mum or a dad or a granddad or a grandfather that feared the Lord, and their influence on their life was transforming to the life of them and their siblings. You'll hear Christians say, "My mum loved the Lord. I became a Christian because my mum or my dad was a great witness. Or my grandma used to read Bible stories to me. My grandma feared the Lord." And they might say, I went astray all my life, most of my life, but I realised at one point that my grandma was right. She feared God. She loved Jesus. And there'll be many that will testify, "I love Jesus now," because of the witness of a grandfather or a grandmother or a mum or a dad or an aunt that feared God. And now I've become a Christian. Psalm 147, verse 11, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Philippians 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Notice Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your own salvation, the salvation that they already have. We don't work for our salvation to attain salvation. We work for the Lord. We work out our salvation that we already have. We submit to the Lord because of the salvation that we have. You know, in the coming 7-year tribulation period, an angel of the Lord is going to bring an announcement throughout the whole earth. Do you know what that announcement's going to be? Let me read it to you. Revelation 14, verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." He's going to be preaching the everlasting gospel, but he's going to be crying out with a loud voice across the nations, fear God and give glory to him. That's what we need to do. We need to fear God, give him glory. The fear of God is a good thing. If you're an unbeliever here, you haven't trusted Jesus as Saviour, it is good for you to fear God. It is good for you to fear the consequences of your sin. If you're a believer, it is good for you to fear God. It's good for you to hold to God, to look to God as a figure that we need to behold as holy. We need to show reverence for God. We should show fear of God, because God will discipline his children. I want to say, if you don't know Jesus as Saviour and you have the fear of God, you have the fear of hell, now is the time to trust Jesus. You never know when you're going to pass away. You never know when you're going to go into the presence of the Lord. You never know, if you're unsaved, when you are going to experience God's judgment. Once a person dies unsaved, God sends them to punishment straight away. There's no purgatory, straight to hell. And then after that time, at the right time, the Lord Jesus will bring the unsaved before the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire where they'll suffer for all eternity. Jesus saves us from that. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Proverbs. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, and we thank you for that. And Lord, it's been a tough message this morning, but Father, I pray for the church, this church, and the church in Australia at large, because we see the church in so many places has lost its fear of the Lord. We see many believers have lost their fear of the Lord, their reverence for the Lord, their fear of sin. And I pray, Lord, if this message has challenged anyone about sin in their lives, Lord, that they would turn from that sin and seek forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. And I pray for anyone that's unsaved, Lord, that they might realise that this could be their last day on earth. And I pray that they might take the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We thank you that your word says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." We thank you that eternal life is in the Lord Jesus. And I pray for anyone, Lord, that doesn't know about eternal life, that today they would seek you. And for every believer, Lord, I pray that we would walk in the fear and reverence of our God. And Lord, you'd use us to be an effective witness as a holy people in an unholy world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.